Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if it need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You could dismiss our child.
Good morning. Oh, thank you, sir. Y'all ready? If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll begin this morning with verse 8, as we continue our study in the book of Revelation, and as we have said from the beginning of this study, we really believe that the Lord is speaking to the church today as much as he was speaking in the letters to the churches at this time when they were written by John. And I believe it's very, very important to reemphasize why he's speaking to the churches before he gets into the prophetic, because he really wants the churches to have an ear to hear. You know, he closes every one of these letters, "For those who have an ear to hear, let them hear." And this morning, I want us to keep that same mindset, that as we continue our study, and this morning we're going to be speaking to the church of Smyrna. That was the study of where we're going to go today. Keep in mind that every one of these letters apply to us in different ways, because the church today can be identified in many different ways throughout all of these letters. They apply to us. Certain groups of the church are struggling with one, some are struggling with the other. Some, as we might see this morning, are faithful and they're walking in diligence with what the Lord's called them to do. But the truth of the matter is, as we get into these studies and as we begin to see, we can identify, even personally in our own lives, things that we struggle with. Things that we have to conquer day in and day out, you know, taking up our cross daily before the Lord. And it's very important that we keep it focused not only corporately, as this is addressing to the corporate church, but individually, because if we don't have our heart right individually, then we can't come together corporately and be able to walk out what God's calling us to do, because we won't be in line with His Spirit. And so keep that in mind as we continue our studies this morning. Let's go to the Lord this morning. Father, we ask that you open our ears. We do want to have ears to hear today, Lord, and we want to hear what you have to say to the church. We ask that your Spirit would lead this service and just open our minds, our hearts, our entire beings, Lord, all that you have for us, so that we don't just hear your word today and go about our business tomorrow, but that we hear the word and it applies in our heart, it registers in our heart, and it grows in our heart to carry us as we go in and day out. For indeed, Lord, we are the church. And we want to hear your word. And we thank you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So we can take notice here that in each of the letters, the introduction is slightly different. He addresses the church a little bit different. We still see him as the first and the last, but he says who was dead and who came to life. And we will see this as a suffering church. Tribulations and persecutions are present. They're in today's world, they're present now. Now, we don't suffer in the church in the United States as other churches do around the world because there is severe persecution going on in the Middle East and around the world against Christians. And more is going to be coming because that's what the Bible tells us is going to happen. Jesus warned of that, even as he was teaching on the mount, and even as he was speaking to his disciples, he warned them and said, hey, trouble's coming. It's going to be tough season in the church because there's going to be evil coming against you. And I believe that Jesus is saying this morning. He's reminding him that he was dead. He went to the cross. But then he rose again, and he's alive. And I believe he's sharing that right now specifically with his church to encourage them that death cannot conquer them. It didn't conquer him. And our hope and our faith is in him, not within ourselves. And so he's telling the church to be prepared, and he's telling them that persecutions are coming. He's preparing them to stand firm in the midst of whatever they go through. And Jesus has already suffered under death and overcame both death and Hades. We read that before. And this is very comforting for us today. It's very comforting for us to know that he conquered the one thing that most people fear, which is death. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And rest assured that that's what he's doing today. He's seeking whom he can destroy. He's out to destroy families. He's out to destroy parents and their relationship, children and their relationships with their parents. He's out to destroy anything that stands for God in our schools, in our churches even. There are many churches that are even denying some of the basic truths of the gospel in order to not offend. But then in our government, we see anything that has anything resembling the Ten Commandments is being removed. Anything that resembles Christianity at all is being taken away. So this letter should be very clear to every Christian that suffering is a part of a relationship with the Lord. It's not all roses. Jesus never promised us a rose garden. But he promised us that he would go through us when we go through the thorny parts of the rose garden. And there's many, because it's the flesh we deal with. It's the spiritual aspect of the enemy that we deal with and constantly coming at us. In our study last Wednesday in Ecclesiastes, we read, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And often this grief and sorrow comes by the way of persecution. Because when you know something and you know it in your heart and you believe it and you stand for it, there's going to be persecution that's going to come against you for it. And it's going to bring grief. It's going to bring that aspect of ourselves of dying. When the Lord tells us to die to ourselves, it's not just a simple process. It's not just statements saying, hey, just die to yourself. Okay, I'm dead to myself. Thank you, Lord. It's a process of literally giving over every aspect of your fleshly being that you were born with. And not only were you born with a fleshly nature, but then you were in fleshly nature environment growing up. And our parents didn't always do the right things. They did a lot of the best that they could. And this is not a message this morning to condemn our parents. But what I'm saying is they too struggled with the flesh. And they had issues in their life. And their parents had issues in their life. So you're born into with the sinful nature. And then your world is built around with sinful nature. And then you grow up and you have this flesh. And then you come to know the Lord. And the Lord says, okay, I love you. Now you got to die to everything you've ever known. Wow. You think you can give us another commandment, Lord? Make it a little bit easier for us? He never said it was going to be easy. What he said, though, is it is a must. We cannot engage in our relationship with the Lord if we're engaging in the flesh and letting the flesh control us. We have to die to it. And the more we die to our flesh, the more we know about Him. And this is a grieving process. It's a glorious process because when we die, we recognize the joy and the peace and all of the fruits of the Spirit that the Lord gives us and promises to us. And through the Holy Spirit, they are given to us. But we can't experience the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit in full when we're hanging on to the flesh in part. And it's a conflict. And conflicts bring grief. And then the more you know, the more you're accountable to. We talked about that on Wednesday as well. Now, notice here too, out of the seven churches, the church in Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia are the only two that are not rebuked or corrected here. All the other five have some pretty heavy-duty stuff going on, and the Lord brings it to their attention. But both of these churches talk of endurance through persecution, and more so the church here in Smyrna. Now, a quick look at the city of Smyrna in the day. It was a very wealthy city, as a lot of the churches were at that time, because where these churches were located, you know, you had the sea around. There was a lot of ports. There was a lot of merchandise coming in and out. There were a lot of money. There was also a lot of idolatry, a lot of pagan worship, just as it was in Ephesus, it's here in Smyrna. But Smyrna also housed the temple of Diaroma. It was the goddess of Rome. Now, this was the first temple that actually was dedicated to the city. So then now, it worked from idol worship and different gods and goddesses that they worshiped. Now they create a goddess for the city. And when you start worshiping the goddess of the city, you're just one step away to worshiping the god of that city, which is what was introduced next. Over time, an influence of the worshiping of the city, it led to worshiping Caesar. And then Caesar was raised up, and they were expected to not only give their money to Caesar, but they were expected to give their honor and their glory and their worship to Caesar. Now, David Guzik says this about the culture in Smyrna. It said, in 23 A.D., Smyrna won the privilege over 11 other cities to build the first temple to worship the emperor Tiberius Caesar. And Smyrna was a leading city in the Roman cult of emperor worship. The Roman emperor Domitian, 81 through 96 A.D., was the first to demand worship under the title Lord from the people. It was the political loyalty, if you will. And according to ancient church history, under the reign of Domitian, that John was banished to the island of Patmos, where he received this vision. Emperor worship had begun as spontaneous demonstration of gratitude to Rome, but toward the end of the first century, in the days of Domitian, the final step was taken and Caesar worship became compulsory. Once a year, the Roman citizen must burn a pinch of incense on the altar to the godhead of Caesar. And having done so, he was given a certificate to guarantee that he had performed his religious duty. This was how far the pagan worship had come. Does it really remind you of other things in the Bible? Remember we talked about, too, what Ecclesiastes says, what has been will be again. There's nothing new under the sun. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put into the same position when commanded to worship the image of gold. And we can read that in Daniel chapter 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, meaning that if they bow down and worship, they would be cast into the fiery furnace. He said, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And then they were cast into the fiery furnace. And we know the outcome of that. Jesus himself met there and walked among them. And not one thing was singed on them, not the hair on their head, not the clothes they wore, the sandals that they wore. They didn't come out smelling like smoke. but they were cast into the fire for their faith. We also see it with Daniel. He disobeyed the decree that he must not pray to God or petition any man except for the king for 30 days. And when he heard that decree, what did he do? He opened the window and went up and prayed, just like he always did. Daniel 6 through 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And what was the result of that? He was cast into the lion's den. Persecution. And these cases, they were set up to actually set these guys up. This persecution was pre-planned, particularly with Daniel, to set him up because they didn't like his leadership. They wanted to be in control, and Daniel was appointed by God to be there. And Nebuchadnezzar liked him and respected him and used him. And these guys wanted him gone, so they set him up. They knew what he was going to do. But he stood firm in his faith. He didn't let the persecution come and rip his faith out from under him. He stood strong. Now, the church in Smyrna was about to go through similar persecution. And again, reflecting on our study last Wednesday in Ecclesiastes 1, 9 through 10, which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. And let me say this morning, that we're in the same cycle in the world today. You know, the average time span for a superpower nation is about 200 to 300 years. And we're right in the middle of that window. And typically what happens in these countries, it's not always an external takeover. Usually that's the case after the internal has imploded and they become weak because of greed, because of power, because of control, and because of trying to rule the land as a dictator or dictator-type leadership. And as that has happened over the years, they implode from within, then they're taken over from without. Now, we don't know scripturally where the United States stands in this whole realm as we get into this realm of prophecy. There are many that believe that we're going to be who we are. There are many believe that we're going to be completely destroyed or restructured under another type of leadership in this land. Now, I personally believe as we get into this study and we see where the world's going, that this country has to be different than it is now, if it even is here, because it's going to be one world government. And as one world leadership takes over the entire world, it's going to have to be someone who has, the Antichrist, who has the authority, the power, the ability to deceive the entire world, including his own country. And so for those of you who believe that Donald Trump is Antichrist, well, all I can say is he ain't got nobody backing him right now. So we'll see where it falls in the next couple of years. Honestly, I think it's dangerous to name people as the Antichrist. It's been tried before, and it hasn't been accurate because, personally, again, if you follow through, and we'll get into this in our study, I believe the rapture is going to take place right before the Antichrist is revealed or as he's revealed. So I don't really care who he is, to be honest with you. I know where I stand in the Word. I know where I stand in the Lord, and I want us to all stand together and stand upon his Word. Now, Jesus lets them know here in this letter, he lets them know that he knows their circumstances. I know what's going on. I know your works of tribulation and of poverty. But then he says, you're rich. Now, this church wasn't rich financially. And the reason that it wasn't rich is because as Christians serving God in this region, they were often kept from work. They were either fired or not hired because they didn't want Christians. And they were persecuted financially, individually, by not being able to have work to go to. And then on top of that, anything that they had, a lot of people would rob them and steal from them. And so they were very physically poor. Their earthly treasures, however, they may be taken away, but they weren't laying up treasures on earth. They were laying up treasures in heaven. And this is the main reason that they're not rebuked. This is why Jesus is speaking to them. They stood firm. They didn't allow themselves to get wrapped up into what they had or what they didn't have. A very, very good place for Christians to be. And Jesus recognized, in spite of what their outward appearance was, he tells them they're rich. He says, I know that you're in poverty, but you're rich. And Matthew 6, 19 through 20 tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. See, the one thing that we know the Word tells us, and He's spoken this to us many times throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that is that God looks upon the heart. He doesn't look upon the flesh. He doesn't look upon how things look on the outward appearance of things. He looks at the heart, and in their heart, they're found to be rich. In their heart, they're wealthy because they have died to themselves in the area of financial gain. They've died to themselves and resolved that it doesn't matter what we have. We're rich in the Lord because we trust in the Lord. We're dependent upon the Lord. Our hearts and our minds and our lives are given over to the Lord. There's nothing in this world that we're hanging on to. And this is something that we today, I wonder today, particularly in this country, how most Christians would stand up if all they had materially was taken away from them. What would remain? Would there be a solid, let it go, I don't care, I trust in the Lord? Or would we be chasing after our stuff? Would we want to hang on to the stuff? Because truly, today, there is a big movement within the church that identifies Christianity with what you have and your blessings. They're identified in their faith by what they're blessed with instead of who it is that blesses them. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge in the world today. It's a challenge in our country today because we are based on gaining everything we can gain for ourselves. Now, is it wrong to work hard? Is it wrong to apply yourself to your work and to maybe get promotions, to have more money coming your way? No, it's not wrong. Where it becomes an imbalance is where it becomes all about that. And then if something happens, the first thing that happens is we go into a fearful downspin and we go get on our knees. Oh, God, what are we going to do? I lost my job. Oh, God, I'm hurting. Oh, God, I don't know how this is going to work. And what would God say to you? I know you're rich because you have me. I am your source. I am your provision. And He will take care of His own. He always says that He will. We need to keep our eyes on the giver, not the gift. Now next we see Jesus speaking against those who blaspheme of the church. Now He says here, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now the word blasphemy can also mean slander, and actually it's better translated in English as slander. The church in Smyrna was lied about. They were spoken evil of by a strong group of Jews in the area that were coming against them. But Jesus here tells us that though they claim to be Jews ancestrally, they're not Jews in their heart. I believe it again. It shows us that Jesus is looking at the heart. Philippians 3, 2 through 3, Paul addresses this. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So the circumcision and the Jews who have the circumcised body, that's not who God is looking at as the true Jew. It's spiritual. And Paul made it very clear. This is a spiritual thing. We are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the things of the flesh, the religious things of the flesh. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, God is looking at the heart. He's no longer looking at our cultural differences. He's not looking at any of the things that we today look at. The racial divide, the cultural divide, the men-women divide, the different levels of one group over another, whatever it is in this culture or in this world that has brought division, we come together in Christ as one, as children of God. Now, these scriptures that we just read make it very clear that it doesn't matter where you come from. You're not a child of God unless you're through Jesus Christ and believe Him and accept Him. He is the one that gets you into the throne room with God the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me. This is the words of Jesus. And it's very important that we understand this, because there are many today, and they say, I'm a Christian, but I believe that all people are God's children. They're not. All people are God's creation and come through the process that God intended for man to be born. But they're not God's children unless they've accepted Jesus Christ. And it's a shame when you hear people that have never been taught these things, the absolutes of our faith. See, because there is an absolute with Jesus. It's no longer subjective to whatever you want to believe today. Oh, well, I feel today that we're all love and we're all this and we're all that. We can all live together and coexist and blah, 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 and all the wonderful sayings and bumper stickers you can find. But the absolute truth is that they are wrong if they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's not me speaking condemnation. That's me repeating what God's Word says. Now, as we get into this book of Revelation, we're going to see judgment. He is the judge. I'm not the judge. But I'm bringing forth truth based on His Word. And if we take His Word and apply His Word, then we have to accept all of it. Can't just pick and choose. And there's the problem that our world has today, is that the Satan has come in with the lies, and he said, oh, we're all God's children. We can all love one another. Yes, we can love one another through the eyes of Jesus, but how do you truly love someone who's in sin? By allowing them to remain in sin so that they can just be who they are and not have any waves in our culture and our society? Or do we speak truth and let the consequences lie where they are? Because when you speak truth, you're going to have persecution. And persecution comes from those who may claim to be a child of God, but they're not, because they are not through Jesus Christ. Now, our text goes on to say here that they are not only Jews, but they are from the synagogue of Satan. Now, that's a pretty hard statement right there. They're not even real Jews, but they're from the synagogue of Satan. Now, remember, Jesus called out the Jewish leaders in His day by telling them if they were, they claimed Abraham was their father. Oh, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, well, if Abraham was your father, you would do the things that Abraham did. In John 8, 37 through 47, He says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to Him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. See how that coincides with truth today? When you tell the truth, there's persecution. They wanted to kill Him because He was telling them the truth. And He said, this truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to Him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? I love the way He addressed them. Why can't you understand what I'm saying to you? You're missing the whole point. He kept over and over. He said, why do you not understand my speech? But he answers the own question, because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. And we can take that and apply it this way. He who hears God through Jesus Christ hears the words, because they are of God. But he who does not hear the words of Jesus Christ are not of God. Very plain. It's very simple. Now, does that mean that we take up our Bible and go beating people over the head with it and run around and trying to force Christianity? No. We can't save anyone. We can't condemn anyone. What we can do is to live our lives according to the Word of God, to present the Word in season and out of season, and allow the Holy Spirit to do the Word and the work in the individuals as they receive it, or choose to receive it or choose not to receive it. But we're not the ones who make us, who save people. A lot of people want to bring non-Christians to church so they'll hear the Word of God and get saved. That's not necessarily how God wants to do it. I don't personally, now this you may or may not agree with me on this, and this is okay, this is not a salvation point, but this is my opinion, and I'm going to share it with you. I don't think the church is designed for the non-believer. The gathering of the church is for the believers. If a non-believer comes, they should hear truth as they would hear it from a Christian who is the church in the world. And the Holy Spirit will either convict their heart because they have ears to hear, or they will go and continue in their rebellion. But we don't, it's easy to say, come to church with me, because to say to church, come to church with me, you're saying basically, I don't really want to share God. I want you to hear it from somebody else. But you're the church. And if you're the church, you need to be prepared to share the word in truth. Do I want to say, don't bring people? Absolutely not. I would invite you to bring anybody you want to bring. And we'll love on them. And we'll share with them. But we're going to share from the Word of God. And we're going to share truth. And we're not going to then worry about the persecution that may or may not come. We're going to let it be in God's hands. But we do see, as he's addressing the church in Smyrna, that there will be persecution. When you stand for truth, you can expect persecution. It's the way it's going to be. Now, 1 John 4:1-3 says this. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist was already in the world when John wrote this letter. And you can believe, because Satan is alive and his spirit is to destroy and steal and kill, the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, has been in the world since God created the earth in the fall. The spirit of the Antichrist has always been here. The actual person who will step into that role, as we call the Antichrist, we don't know the time and date of when he's going to arrive, but the spirit of the Antichrist will be driving him. Satan himself is the spirit of the Antichrist. And he said, what you've heard is coming. He's now already in the world. Now, John, 1 John also goes on to say this. He says that if we are of God, then we must love one another. Ouch. Can we not just accept God's love for us, but then we got to love other people too? That's what the Word says. It's not our choice. I mean, it is a choice, but I mean, it's a commandment is what I'm trying to say. It's a commandment from God. We're to love one another. 1 John 4:20-21 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, then he's a liar. And where does a lie come from? From the father of lies. from Satan himself. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? It's a very straightforward statement here. And he goes on to say, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now this is a challenge for the individual in the church today. Because you're going to be facing times when you are in a fellowship or a Bible study or a group of people that somebody's going to rub you the wrong way. And if you've been in a position or been in a church somewhere and you haven't seen, you know, anybody rubbing you the wrong way, then you better go look in the mirror because it may be you that's doing the rubbing. Because it's going to happen. There are going to be people. And are these people non-Christian? No, not necessarily. Some are planted by the enemy. But it's things that they haven't died yet to. There's flesh. And when you bring a group of people together, even in Christ Jesus, it's a process between each one of them to die to their flesh. It's a process for us to die to our flesh. But what happens when you have different people die to different flesh is they wind bumping into one another. And this one's flesh is going to respond about this, and this one's going to respond like that. And the next thing you know, you have division in the church over things that shouldn't matter because our focus is not on the Lord. It's over on other things of the Lord even. And we're not dying to ourselves to say, I don't need to have my way here. It's not about my agenda. And too many times agendas come through the door instead of the individual with a humble, open heart to love the Lord their God with all their soul, heart, mind, and strength, and to love one another as themselves. The two greatest commandments Jesus spoke. All the law and prophets hang on those two. What did he do? God cut it down for us. The Jews had all the whole books of law and rules and regulations that they had to attend to. They had to apply to. They had to live out. And that's why they had their sacrifices daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, to take care of the things they couldn't do. Well, now today, the one sacrifice has come. And he's fulfilled all the elements of the law. So the only law that we're told commanded to follow is the two laws, to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, then some will say, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, they all fall under the two laws. Because if you love the Lord your God all hearts with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to go out here and break the other commandments. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to walk in pride and in arrogance and in boisterousness and where your zeal rolls over people rather than loving people. This is what we're called to be in the church. This is who we are. We have to love one another. Now, this letter is to prepare those who do belong to God that they are about to be persecuted for 10 days by the devil. Now, this 10 days has been debated by many theologians for many years as whether the 10 days are representative of 10 years or is it literally 10 days? And there's some that believe it's just an expression. It's not really any length of time, but there's really nothing to compel us to take it other than what it says. The period of 10 days, he was preparing them for a very specific season here. But we do know that the church is under constant persecution because the spirit of the Antichrist is coming against the Spirit of God. Now, whatever it is, it's obviously going to be a major persecution on this church. And the Lord tells them to be faithful unto death. Many Christians over the last centuries have faced death and died as martyrs. And these are first mentioned here, or not first mentioned, but they are mentioned in Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 10. As the fifth seal is about to open, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on this earth? These spirits of these individuals who died as a martyr are crying out to the Lord for justice. And he's going to bring it. He will bring it. And this is something that we need to, again, be encouraged with today. Yes, there's persecution. And yes, there's going to be seasons where we're going to be faced with even possibly more than just verbal or, you know, social injustices. We're going to be dealing with the absolute facing life and death if the Lord tarries. That's what the world's coming to. It's already heading in that direction all over the world. He's got a season of grace over us right now, but His grace is over all of those who believe. And what He's encouraging them is be faithful unto death, because even if they take your life, they can't kill you. They can kill your body, but they can't kill you. They're told to remain faithful until the end. And we have that same word today, and it's easy to become discouraged. I mean, it's easy just when you wake up in the morning and you feel those aches and pains that you didn't have yesterday to be a little discouraged. Maybe you didn't sleep as well as you wanted to. Maybe you're facing a difficult season at work or with family. And there's discouragement in those things because you want to see peace in your family. You want to see peace in your work relationships. You want to see hope. You want to see joy. And all of these things we desire. But we're called to remain faithful even if we don't see these things taking place. Because ultimately, all things are going to be judged and all things are going to come to an end. And when it does, we're going to be with Jesus reigning forever and ever and ever. And this season, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, or whatever God allots for any of us in this room or who's listening online or whatever it may be, whatever that season is, you can't even measure it in comparison to eternity. But somebody might say, yeah, but this is all I know. You're calling me to walk in faith to something I don't even understand. How I don't understand eternity. I don't understand that kind of mercy. I don't understand that long-lasting love relationship that you're talking about. I can't honestly say that I understand it in the fullness of what it means because my finite mind can't comprehend it either. But what I can comprehend is what the Word of God tells us and how we're to hang on to that as our hope and our faith and not let the world come against us in a way to where they beat us down and we deny our faith. We have this same word of encouragement today to remain faithful. We are going to be under oppression and persecution, and partly because of just this fleshly tent that we live in. Do you realize that a lot of times we bring on persecution to ourselves and oppression by denying God's Word, by not standing firm and doing what God calls us to do? This flesh is strong, and in our bodies, because of the flesh, spiritually, we're weak. We're weak spiritually, but He is our strength. There's not one person that can stand up and say, I've defeated it all. I've beat everything back. I'm right where I'm supposed to be with God, and I'll never go back. I'm sorry. I would stand a few feet away from those people if they stand up claiming that. Because that's not what the Word of God says. What the Word of God says is, I am your strength. He is our strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Now, this is after Paul pleaded with the Lord three times to remove this thorn in his flesh, which was never completely identified as what it was. Many speculations on it. But he pleaded three times. And what did the Lord say? No, I'm not going to take it from you. And he went on to say, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, his strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, whose weakness? Our weakness. He has none. So his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. Really, what I think Paul is saying here is that we need to acknowledge our weaknesses. Don't deny them. Because to deny our weaknesses denies God's strength. To accept our weaknesses is to say, I need you. I need you to be my strength in this situation. I can't do it. I can't be strong here. I need you, O Lord. And see, this is where I have a problem sometimes with those who say, well, if you're suffering, you're just obviously your prayer life is not right. Or if you're suffering, it's because you've got sin and it's keeping you from what God wants to bless you with. And all sickness is from the devil, so you have to, you know, if you're sick, then you're just believing the lie. That's not what the Word of God says. Now, I do believe that sickness came from the fall. So you can say sickness comes from the devil. But I can also say, by what we've just seen here, Jesus spoke very clearly that you're about to be persecuted by whom? The devil. He still has access to our flesh. He has no access to our soul and our spirit. He has access to our flesh as God grants him such. But the clear thing that we have in our message this morning is that we can take hope and we can rejoice even when the enemy comes against us, even when our flesh comes against us, we can take hope because he is our strength in the midst of our weaknesses. Now that goes against our culture. Our culture will tell you if you're weak, you're just tossed aside. You got to be strong in yourself. You got to get yourself feelings all right. You got to feel good about yourself, and if you don't, you're all wrong. Well, there's again, spiritually speaking, we're not to go around with woe is me. We're not to go around with our I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I know God loves me. Oh bother. We're supposed to be strong in our faith by saying, I trust God in the midst of this. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But I'm trusting God in the midst of it. And if we take that attitude, what we have to be careful of is not to take the fleshly attitude and say, I got this. I'm in control of my destiny. I'm the captain of my soul, if you will. I can do whatever I choose to do. And I'm going to go get every book and every tape and every seminar and go through there. And I'm going to let them pump me up. Because ultimately, that's what happens when you're not pumping up Jesus in us, we're pumping up ourselves. And let me tell you, the fall will be great when it comes. And you want to talk about pain and suffering then. It's better to get it on the front end, trust me. Receive what God has for us because we have the promise. He will be our strength. He will protect us. He will guard us. But persecution is out there. Verse 11 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now Revelation speaks to us of this second death. In chapter 20, verse 13 through 15, it says here, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death that he's speaking about. Cast away eternally into the lake of fire. And Revelation 21, 7 through 8 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And this is the second death. So the Word tells us clearly that if we stand firm and we keep our eyes on the prize, eternity with Jesus, that we will not face that second death. And we just saw what it is. I don't know if anybody wants to face that. Those who don't believe Jesus probably don't even believe it exists. There are many that believe when you die and take your last breath in this earth, it's over. There is no afterlife. There's nothing there. It's gone. It's over. And then there's others who believe that they went to church when they were kids and they prayed a prayer somewhere along the line. They can live as they want to and they won't experience the second death. So, but whether you deny that it exists, or whether you deny that Jesus is who he says he is, or whether you even have a casual walk and believe that, hey, I can live any way I want to, because, you know, well, I got that fire insurance. I prayed that when I was five. Very clear. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, they will have their part in the lake which burns with fire. It's self-examination time again. We always have this on these messages. I appreciate y'all coming back. I mean, you know, that tells me that you're like me. You know you struggle, but you still want to do that self-examination. You want to come before the Lord and lay it out and say, God, every day I struggle with something, but I submit that to you. I want to die more today than I died yesterday. I want to live for you more today than I lived yesterday. I can't live in past victories, and I can't wonder what future victories I'm going to have. What I've got is today. And today is the day that I submit myself unto you. This is the gift that we have. That's why they call it the present. It's a gift that we have today, to take it to the Lord today. Don't wait till tomorrow. And again, don't build a whole attitude of yesterday's victories, because they're gone. And we are to live in the present with the Holy Spirit, with His power and His mercy and His love and His strength to help us to stand firm when these oppressions come from the enemy. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that while we may not grasp all of it and even able to express it in human language, we know in our hearts, Lord, because You dwell in our hearts. We're the church. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Your Holy Spirit confirms this in our heart as we read Your word. And that's why it's so important, Lord, that we stay in Your word and that we don't let any of the world's convictions come at us, and we don't let any of the culture influence our mindset against what the word of God teaches and what the word of God says, because the minute that we take man's word over God's word is the minute that we've denied You, Lord Jesus, because this is Your word. So this morning I pray, Lord, that You would encourage Your church, as You've encouraged the church here in Smyrna. Encourage us, Lord. The truth is that we live in a dark place, and there are dark things that go on around us and come at us. But, Lord, we are not forsaken. We're not forgotten. And we choose to stay in You, to remain in You, and to rejoice in You through every one of the trials and tribulations that we go through. And give us the heart, Lord, as You gave to Paul, where Paul said very clearly, I rejoice in tribulations. I rejoice in them, because I would rather rejoice in the hardships of this earth and keep my eyes on You, Lord Jesus, than to have everything perfect in my life and take my eyes off of You, because there's nothing that keeps me and reminds me that I'm dependent upon You. We acknowledge this morning our dependency, and we stand fast in that dependency upon You, in Your strength, in Your full armor, and we rejoice because of Your salvation that You've given to us. We rejoice in Your love. We rejoice in Your mercy and in Your grace. And we're in awe of You, Lord. And we thank You, and we praise You. And all God's people said, Amen.